Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 26. Verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went to the hill country with haste, in the city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word and for this precious story relating to the announcement of Christ's birth to Mary. We just pray, Lord, as we are in this time of year where we celebrate your birth, Lord, that our minds would be drawn back to that time, the anticipation of the people there, and just help us to realize how precious a gift it was, what you gave to us so many years ago. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And last week, as we began Luke's narrative of the events surrounding Christ's birth, we considered how after many years of waiting, many years of wondering, a message of God was delivered by the angel Gabriel and Zacharias, the priest, as he ministered in the temple, that he and his wife had more or less given up hope of ever having a child, and he and his nation may have started to lose hope that God would ever send their promised deliverer. But in the words of the angel, hope was restored, and after long last, Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a son, and that son would be the messenger prophesied by Malachi to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And such was glorious news, but of course, due to Zacharias' initial disbelief about what he was told, that glorious news could not be shared. And few knew yet of what was soon to come to pass. But nevertheless, with the forerunner of the Messiah promised, that would have to mean, naturally, that the Messiah, the promised child, who would be born King of the Jews, would soon be born as well. And so the initial announcement of the angel Gabriel, we read, it took place in the center of the life of the Jewish nation, in the temple of Jerusalem. And so if the King of the Jews was to be born, one would expect Jerusalem would be the place of his birth and the dwelling place of those who would be his parents. But yet we find that is not where the angel Gabriel is sent to announce the birth of the Messiah. He's not sent into Jerusalem. He's not sent even into the province of Judea itself. He was sent far to the north, past Samaria, to the area known as the Galilee, a place that was looked at with disdain and even disgust by the religious leaders of Jerusalem and Judea. That those of Galilee, they considered to be Jews, but just barely. That they lived in what had been the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel, which had been overrun many times by various Gentile armies. And it had been so greatly influenced by the culture of these other nations that the people had a distinctive and to many a very uncouth accent and dialect of their speech. And so in today's vernacular, we would say that these ones of Galilee were, that Galilee itself would be considered like the boondocks. And those that came from Galilee were essentially hicks from the sticks. That they weren't looked down upon by regular people that live in the city of Jerusalem. And of all the cities and towns in the area of Galilee, the last place one would expect the angel to be sent to was Nazareth. A town that was looked down upon even by the other Galileans. Because we think about when Jesus began his ministry and Philip had found him, and he went and found his friend Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah." And he encouraged him, "It's just Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see him." And Nathanael scoffed. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so if he was to say that, you could understand that people had this idea and this opinion of Nazareth, that it wasn't a good place and that nothing good could ever come out of that. And so you think of it, that the angel is sent to Galilee, whom the rest of the Jews despise, and they sent to the town of Nazareth, who everyone in Galilee even despises. And we wonder, why would he do that? But of course we recognize that so often that is how God works, that he chooses the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, that which everyone else looks past and does not value. That's what he uses so often to accomplish his will. And it was not because Galilee was such a glorious place and Nazareth was such a glorious city that they somehow earned the right to be the place in which the Messiah would grow up and one day minister. Far from it. And rather, it was really, we see that it was all of God's grace, and it was in fulfillment of the prophecy that we read of in Isaiah this morning, of how that those in Galilee of the nations, those in darkness, would see a great light. That the Christ would come and minister among them. And we actually find that those people in Galilee were initially much more receptive than those in Jerusalem, Judea, to the message that the Messiah gave. And so it's here that the angel came to one who was of the house of David herself, and she was also espoused to her husband, who was also of the house and lineage of David. And for the two of them, both geographically and historically, they were far removed from the throne of David. No rightful king had sat on the throne of David in Jerusalem for almost six centuries. Zedekiah was the last king, removed by God's decree through Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. And as we've been going through the book of Ezekiel in adult Sunday school, we've been reading of some of that, and we read a few weeks back in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25, these words. It says, "And now, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." And so we see that that came to pass just as Ezekiel said, and Zedekiah was removed from the throne, and there was no king over Israel at all. And for Mary and Joseph, they had very little in terms of wealth, very little in terms of status, And they never would have thought of themselves as anything, even though they were in the line of the kings. They had no idea or thought of them being royal and worthy of privilege or anything like that. They looked at themselves without any great heirs or anything like that. And I think in many ways that's precisely why God chose them to be the mother and the adoptive father, respectively, of the Christ child. And so we can understand Mary's difficulty in taking this all in when the angel first comes to her and says in verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." That you think about this, of how this would come across to her and who she was and what she thought of herself, of how this would be hard to understand. And when she saw him, she was troubled at saying, "Cast in mind what manner of salutation this should be." Because you think of it, of course, to suddenly have someone appear in front of you would be kind of a shock, and being a man as well, or an angel, would as well be surprised enough. But then to have this person come to her and say, "Well, hail thou that art highly favored," she would almost think, "Well, is there someone else in the room that he's talking to other than me?" It wouldn't seem to make sense for him to say that about me. What could he possibly be talking about? So again, as he did with Zacharias, Gabriel speaks to calm her fears and to explain his message. And so he declares in verse 33, it says, "Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there shall be no end." That Mary was going to have a child, and that child was going to be the long-awaited Messiah, the future king, that God promised Ezekiel that he would take away the crown and he would not bring it back until he came whose right it was. And this child would be the one whose right it was. And that he would be given the throne of his father David. And he would reign over it forever and ever. That Mary was chosen by God to bear the Christ child. And this was a blessing that generations of Jewish women would have hoped for. And so to have that honor bestowed upon her was wonderful beyond words. But as to how it could possibly occur, Mary struggled to understand, as do we all, even today. And so the angel gave what explanation we could, and we, of course, we recognize this birth of the Christ child to be in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, where he said that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That this was what was going to happen. And this child would not simply be a man, even though he would be fully man, but he would also be fully God. And he would be known as the Son of God, because it is exactly who he would be. God himself come down in the flesh to be with mankind. And so, to reassure Mary, that the angel gave an announcement as well of her cousin Elizabeth's expectancy, that this was something that Mary, being a distance away, most likely would not have heard of, because of course we read previously that Elizabeth had conceived and hid herself, so not many people knew, and of course a woman of her age, no one expected her to be expecting either. And so the angel Gabriel let her know that. And as well, he gave a truth to which all of us would give our mental assent, but it is also a truth which we often struggle to completely believe, that with God nothing shall be impossible. And this was the reassurance that he gave to her. And so in verse 38, we see Mary demonstrates her deep humility and her submission to God. She says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be unto me even as according to thy word." And so we see that she surrendered herself to the will of God, to be used of God in this capacity and to fulfill this most blessed of roles in his eternal plan. But yet with being told this news, you would think about it, this is big news, right? This is, she's going to bear the Christ child. But with news like that, you'd want to talk to somebody about it, but who would actually believe her? Who would actually understand her? That if she's letting people know that she's expecting, but she's a virgin, that's going to cause a lot of trouble. And we see later on that it definitely did cause her some trouble. And so, who could she confide in? Who would actually know what she's going through? Who would actually believe her? We realize the only one that came to her mind was her cousin Elizabeth, to whom God had also done the miraculous. And they had a family relationship, and like her, Elizabeth was expecting, so she would know some of the different things about that. And of course, being her senior, she certainly would be able to give her some advice and help her to process all that was going to happen in her life. And so she went with haste down into Judah to visit Elizabeth. And of course, at that time was not our time. They didn't have email or cell phones to let people know that they were coming. They didn't even have a telegraph or anything like that. And of course, there wasn't a bus or a train to take, so that she would have walked down there. And so, of course, had not the angel told her, Mary would not have known or expected that Elizabeth would have a child. And she as well would have known nothing of the ministry that this child was destined to fulfill of Elizabeth. And as well for Elizabeth, that there was no way she would have known or even expected Mary to be expecting either. But yet when Gabriel had testified that Elizabeth's son would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, that what he said was proven true, because as soon as Mary's salutation was heard by Elizabeth, that the infant that grew within her made his presence felt to testify to his mother as to the presence of the Christ child. And you could just imagine on Mary's journey southward, her just kind of running over her mind, okay, well, how am I actually going to bring this up in conversation and explain this in such a way that Elizabeth is going to kind of know what's going on? And because really, like, it's something Mary hardly understood herself, all that was happening within her, but she needed to try to share it with her. But we find that in an instant, all was understood, that the connection of emotion was made and no explanation was necessary, that Elizabeth knew and understood and was rejoicing with her. And you just think about what a reassurance, what an encouragement would that have been to Mary, to know that she was not alone, that someone understood what she was going through and was rejoicing with her. How important would that be to her, no doubt, in helping her through the difficult time in the months to come when she returned back to Nazareth, the scandal of her pregnancy broke, and the man that she loved, to whom she was betrothed, would have thought that she had betrayed his love and his heart would have been broken, until, of course, the angel himself came to him in a dream and explained what had occurred. That would have been a very rough time for Mary, but I think the time with Elizabeth would have certainly helped her through a lot of that. But we read the words of Elizabeth, and as he says in verse 42, he says, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed he that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." That we see in this that Elizabeth testified of the truth revealed to her by the babe growing in Mary's womb. She reassured Mary that she was blessed of God for being the mother of the Christ child. And as well, she reassured her, she was blessed for believing the words of the angel. And she affirmed that these things that God had promised would surely come to pass in her life. And so in response, we see Mary find her voice as well and lift up her voice in praise to God, where she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his man, and for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." that she knew she was of low estate. She rejoiced in that God had exalted her and done great things in her life. She testifies verse 50 of God's holiness and of His mercy, and as well of His power. And He speaks of how He humbles the proud and exalts the lowly. And as well, she testifies as to God's faithfulness to Israel and to the promises He made to their forefathers. Now, as we look at these events which surrounded Christ's first coming, and we try to view them through the eyes of those who experienced them, there is much we realize that we can glean from what is recorded here in Luke chapter 1. That the actions of Mary and Elizabeth, and really the character that they evidence by those actions, are an inspiration and a challenge to us. Can we think of it? Both were greatly used of God and had a central part in His eternal plan, that Mary was the mother of the Messiah, Elizabeth was the mother of the Messiah's forerunner, that it was a great honor and a great privilege, but yet neither expected that to be put upon them, neither would have considered themselves worthy of it. And when it was announced that this was to happen in their lives, it never changed them to make them think, well, I'm now more important than I thought myself before. We don't see them putting on airs or anything like that. Well, look, what I must have been really special because of what God chose for me to do. That there's none of that there. That we see with Mary, of how He refers to herself before God. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." And the idea of a handmaid is like a servant girl ministering in the house of God. That's how she looked at herself, simply a servant of God, and that she was willing to be a servant for the Lord. We think of Elizabeth, where she knows that the mother of the Christ child is before her, and she has the child that's going to be the forerunner of that child. But she says in verse 43, it says, "Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That you think of it, that she is definitely the elder, that Mary is younger than her, but she looks as to Mary as being one that she is unworthy to even be in her presence with. That it's something that she realizes her position, and it isn't something where she exalts herself more than what she should in any way. And we see with Mary as well that she isn't, when she finds her voice and speaks, she's not magnifying herself. What do we find? It says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's with all of them, that they're bringing glory to God. And that's significant. We can learn much from their example, because you think of it, that God wants to use each of us, and He wants to bless us through ministry that He wants us to do, that each of us has a purpose and a place in God's plan, something He wants to accomplish through us. And we want to be willing to have Him do that, because we know that there's going to be blessing and fruitfulness and great joy in being able to be part of God's work. But in many ways, we realize that our hearts need to be prepared, that if we're seeking our own glory and we're focused on that, of getting attention from others, of getting people to look at us and esteem us highly, then we're not having the right mindset, and we're going to miss out in many ways in what God wants us to accomplish. When we realize that we're sinners, that without God that we're nothing, that for Him to use us, it isn't because we have all these qualifications, and we actually find that so often, that the ones that are noble and mighty and everything else, that God passes by them in using them, that He uses the ones that are despised, the lowly, the ones that people don't look as having any value. He does that because He knows that the ones that are mighty and wealthy and wise and strong, that they glory in their own wisdom and might and strength, whereas the ones that are lowly will glory in Him and in Him alone. And so we want to learn from Mary and Elizabeth in that it talks about that in the Old Testament, that the wise man is not to glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man is not to glory in his might, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. Because that's the thing, is that that's what makes us anything, is God himself. That without him we are nothing. And so we think of their example, and we can learn from that in terms of their humility, and how that is something that we can certainly learn from and seek to emulate. But as well, much can be we can be inspired and encouraged by much of the words that are spoken by the angel and by Mary and Elizabeth as well in this passage. That the angel speaks of the Christ child, and of course of all that he would accomplish, and that his name would be Jesus, the name that we know so well. And that name, of course, we understand means Jehovah is salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus represents in every facet of his life. That it's God come down to this earth to provide salvation for mankind. That we rejoice in that truth of who he is, and that all that he would accomplish years later on the cross of Calvary for us. That he would be called the Son of the Highest and the Son of God, we see in that passage. That those names, it wasn't just a name that people gave him that didn't fit. It was names that fit him perfectly. That he was the only begotten Son of God, the Son of the Highest. That he was the Word that came from God, that became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is who he would be. And it speaks as well of him. He would be given the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we recognize that what is said there, that not all of that is yet fulfilled. But we recognize that one day it will all be fulfilled in according to God's power and according to his faithfulness to his word. And we see the testimony he gives in verse 37, that with God nothing shall be impossible. And that's something that we have to be reminded of, that truth, so many different times. That sometimes we tend to limit God. We tend to think that there's things that he can't do, that there's things that we have a problem we don't think that he can solve, that sometimes we think there's a sin that we've committed that he cannot forgive. It's just too black, too awful. And we want to recognize with God nothing is impossible. There's no hole deep enough that he can't pull someone out of. There's no problem that he cannot provide a solution for. And so often the sad thing is that people look for help, but they don't look in the right places. And God is able to help. And a lot of times when we come to a point where we think there is no hope in any other thing, that there is hope in God. With him, nothing is impossible. He is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And we find in the scriptures that God looks to and fro through all the earth, looking for someone with whom he can show himself strong on their behalf. And so let us never limit God, that we can think that he has done the miraculous in the past, that he can do the miraculous again in our lives and in the lives of others in our community. That he is one that transforms lives, that brings people that are totally destroyed by sin and washes them and cleans them and changes them so that they can be productive people. And it's the thing is that there's such a testimony of God's power is in a changed life. And we want to realize that there's many people that sometimes we can give up on, and we think, well, how could God ever redeem that person or bring them to a point of Christ-likeness? But that's what he does. With God nothing shall be impossible. And so we want to trust God and believe that truly and seek to see what God can do when we trust in him. And Elizabeth's words, we see kind of that same idea in verse 45. It says, blessed is she that believed. That there is a blessing that comes when we have faith. That faith opens up great blessings to us. When God tells us something, that he gives us a promise, and we step forward based upon that promise, that we find, we see his power demonstrated. We see him work amongst us. That it is a tremendous thing, and so often we miss out because of our unbelief. And we think of that of Jesus when he was in Galilee in different places, where it said that he did not. And I believe it was actually when he was in Nazareth that it says that he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. That they could have seen many glorious things happen, but because of their lack of faith, they missed out on that. And so that's the idea, that we want to trust the Lord. We want to expect what others would call impossible. Because as we believe that, as it says, there shall be a performance of those things which are told are from the Lord. And that is true in so many different ways. And above all, we would say that's true of the blessings of God's salvation when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the whole glory of salvation opens up of cleansing and justification and redemption and adoption. That all that comes as a person believes. And as well, we see with Mary that she testifies of God's character, of who he is. He's a God that is holy, a God that is mighty, a God that is merciful and faithful. That those that are proud that are cast down, those that are lowly he raises up, those that are hungry that are filled. That is who our God is, that he is one who we know that he is absolutely righteous. There is no variableness in him or shadow of turning. He cannot lie, he cannot sin. We trust him completely. And we give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. But as well we remember that his mercy, he is a merciful God, his mercy endureth forever. We're just so amazed at how when judgment should come that he is forgiving and willing to pull that judgment back as we seek him in repentance and faith. And that is what he does, that he brings the proud down, he raises the lowly up, and it's so that no flesh would glory in his presence, but that all would give glory to him. And he is faithful. He kept his promises to Israel in this regard of sending his son, and we realize there's many more promises given in the scriptures to Israel, to us as a church, and all shall be fulfilled in his time, and we can be certain of that. And so, with all these things, as we look back at this time, and as we rejoice into what these women experienced, and spoke during the coming of the Christ child, that there's much that we can learn from it, much that can challenge us. And may we have a heart like them, as we live, of course, in a time where we're anticipating his second coming. May we humble ourselves, may we look at ourselves as being the servants of God, and be yielded to whatever ministry he would have. His praise be on our lips in the things that we do, the things that he has done for us. Let us testify of the great things that he has done in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And may we, by our works and by our lives, magnify the Lord at this time of the year and throughout the year to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we thank you for with you nothing is impossible, Lord, and we just pray you would help us to believe in you and help us to seek to humbly serve you in whatever capacity you would have for us in the week to come. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's all. It's Q-U-Q-A-T-A-R.
It's called what?
Qatar.
It's called
a Q.
Oh.